chapter 5. Verses 3 to 10 are what's called the Beatitudes. Beatitudes, just a word that means, if you like, a group of things that brings a blessing. And we're thinking of it in terms of God. It's things that bring God's pleasure, things that please Him. Number 4 is in verse 6. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Some translations have justice. For they will be satisfied. Great danger with this group of things is that they are so short, so pithy, so well known that we sometimes don't appreciate how explosive they are. Of all these statements, number 4 has the deepest ramifications for anyone who is seeking to live it out in the culture that we live in any culture, but in this culture, and this is the culture we live in, and so if we're going to live out the scriptures, this beatitude has awesome ramifications. And that's partly because it's at the heart of putting God first in our life. And surely that's every Christian's desire, to put Christ first. And of course, as Shannon has reminded us, we are all in this journey together. We are constantly being challenged, constantly coming back onto the fulfillment of that desire. But the desire is always there. Like a plane flying, its route is straight if you looked at it on a map. But when you actually, if you were plotting it as it's going, the plane is coming back across that route, that path, flight path. It's going up and down with the winds. The pilot is, or the automatic pilot or whatever these days, is continually correcting. And overall, the path is followed. But it certainly can be bumpy along the way, as we've heard this morning. I want us today just to look at this, first of all, by just breaking it up into its parts. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Righteousness is such a big, churchy word, isn't it? We all know what that means, we think. We've heard it all the time. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Firstly, to want to be right with God. And initially, that is what the Spirit brings on us to lead us to our salvation, to lead us to our conversion. We want to be right with God. The Spirit convicts us. In some sense, we know that we are not right with God. We're on the wrong side of the fence. And we want to be right with God. And the gospel, the good news, is that we are put right by God. The bad news would be if we had to do that ourselves, because we couldn't do it. None of us will ever be good enough. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I hope I'm good enough. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that we are put into a right relationship with God when we accept Jesus Christ's death as full payment for our being out of relationship with God. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness involves that, but it involves more than that. It's also the desire to want to be right with God ongoingly. which means living in harmony with God. To live in harmony with God means that we need to then order our attitudes, our practices, our values, words, thoughts, and deeds to conform with how God has told us to live. This beatitude, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for rightness, to live the way God wants us to live, for they will be satisfied, has the deepest ramifications for the person who decides to live this way. This doesn't just happen automatically. It's a constant choice, a constant decision to live this way. The reason it has such deep ramifications is because to put God first in our life on a daily basis goes against our human nature, which is independent and self-governing, always wanting to take back those little bits, just as we've been reflecting today around communion. That's why this beatitude is so explosive if we're actually going to live it out. It's also tremendously explosive because to live in harmony with God on a daily basis, both public and private, also goes against the culture of this world, which is increasingly out of harmony with God. To live in this way, we'll sometimes call out anger from other people in the culture around us. Sometimes it'll call out disrespect. Sometimes it'll call out pity. But every one of us who are truly Christian, in other words, every one of us in whom Christ is living, the Holy Spirit present in our life, is given this desire to live in such a way to please God by putting Him first. Let's call as our witness as to someone who did this, because, you know, remember what Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. Who of us can stand up today and claim, yes, this is me. I hunger and thirst for righteousness every day that I live, every 24 hours of that day, every day of the week, no matter who I'm with or whether I'm alone. We'd all be very hesitant to do that. But I call Daniel the prophet as a witness of a man who did this. Mariana mentioned before she started the reading that Daniel was a man of great courage. In this man's life, we see courage in the face of overwhelming pressure. It's really the only place you see courage, isn't it? Don't need courage if you're not afraid. But if you're in a situation, and he certainly was in Babylon, overwhelming pressure. Firstly, when he actually gets to the lion's den, when he's standing there. The reason I stopped the reading or didn't get Mariana to read on is that often when we read these things, it's just as Mariana said, actually, Daniel didn't know the end of the story, obviously. When we read the end of a story, sometimes, in Scripture anyway, that makes us, it softens the impact in some way. It softens our appreciation of how the person may have really felt. And sometimes that doesn't help us as we face our own challenges, because when we face our challenges, we don't know the outcome of them. We can't help but know the end of the story, obviously, because we've read it so many, many times. But if we were to put ourselves into Daniel's shoes in that lion's den, what would we be thinking? Well, is this the end? Will it be quick? That's what I'd be thinking if a great white was circling around me in the water. Once you get to that point where you see, well, it's probably going to happen, I hope it's quick. I don't know how lions eat people, whether they do it quickly, whether they put the person out of their misery straight away, or whether they just start at one end and gradually go up to the other end. But this is Daniel's life experience in the lion's den. Overwhelming pressure on him at that point. Look at him in the upper room. Tremendous courage shown there under overwhelming pressure, because he kneels in prayer in the open, even though he knows that to pray carries a death penalty with it. And those two situations are not isolated incidents, are they? Because in all of Daniel's life, his long life, he hungered and thirsted for righteousness. In a foreign land, in a pagan land, in a place where the majority of people, or put it another way, where he was the minority. Very hard probably for us to think about what it means to be a minority, and unless we've come here from another country. As Christians, we are the minority, and it it certainly was the case for him, and that's why his life is such an incredible example to us. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness all of his life. I call your attention to this situation that we've read before we get to the lion's den. I'm not sure if you've grasped this. This is not an issue of religious persecution. This is not an issue of religious persecution. This is a workplace issue. In verse 2, the king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and to protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers, and because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. And that decision of the king places Daniel into a situation that draws out the jealousy and the resentment of his colleagues in the workplace. They only fell back to the, if you like, religious issue because they had no other issue in which to get a smear campaign. But as it's being played out, that is what they're wanting to do. The other administrators, verse 5, and the high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. Okay, so this is earth right down in the everyday life. How we work. How we deal with people. Not primarily a spiritual area, if you like, we might think. Not really a religious area. Now, if we say that, if we think of it like that, that's because we haven't got the right understanding of what is a religious issue or what is a spiritual area in our life. All of our lives are spiritual. Anyway, Look at verse 4. It says, whilst searching for some fault in the way that Daniel was handling affairs, they couldn't find anything. There was nothing to criticize or condemn. That is living righteously in pagan Babylon. Goes on in that verse 4 to say he was faithful, he was always responsible, and he was completely trustworthy. They are very everyday things, aren't they? Very earthly kind of things. And yet they're vital things to God. This is godliness on display. This is righteousness put down into everyday areas. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. There's a lesson here for us, isn't there? It's not just about being righteous on Sunday. It's not just about hungering and thirsting after justice because of the causes that we might support. Godliness is not limited to spiritual practices. Righteousness is righteousness in all that we are and everything that we do. It's our conversation. It's our marriage. It's our relationships. It's our work responsibilities. We'll come to Colossians in a sec. A Christian ought to be a more righteous worker than a non-Christian. A Christian ought to be a more honest person than a non-Christian. A Christian ought to be a more faithful person than a non-Christian. Righteousness is righteousness in all we are and everything we do, both private and public. Some of us might struggle more in the area of our private life. We can maintain quite a, if you like, godly appearance and practice whilst we're around other Christians, perhaps, or even when we're in a crowd, even with non-Christians that's there. But our struggle is in our private life. Our struggle is the computer. Our struggle is with the thoughts. Our struggle is with the feelings of rage. We never say anything. We'll say it to some people behind the person's back. We'll never say it to them. But inside, that's where the real enemy is, isn't it? Others of us, our struggle is in the public. We have a lovely spiritual relationship with God when we're on our own, when we're having our morning quiet time or our evening quiet time or our lunchtime quiet time and our praying. But then get us out with others, we can be so easily led. We're not very strong when it comes to standing for what we really believe is right in how we live. And so our struggle may be there. To be faithful, to be always responsible, to be completely trustworthy. Now, I'm saying this to myself as much as anybody. It hit me as I was looking at those words, faithful, responsible, trustworthy. Those words are choices. This isn't about human strength. This is about a decision to be faithful. Whether I'm faithful or not, it's got nothing to do really with the circumstances that I'm in. No one else will make me be unfaithful. I will just decide to be unfaithful if I'm in that situation. But I can't blame that situation. Faithfulness is a decision, it's a choice. Exactly the same as being responsible. Someone asks us something, we do what's responsible, and then we do it. That's a choice, of course. Being trustworthy, the same. We count the money, we roll it up on the table, a little bundle, with a lucky band around it. How easy that would be for us to just stick it in our pocket. I know a young man that did that, unbeknownst to us, in a church, not this church. He had a gambling problem. We didn't know about it. It was all hush-hush in terms of how he was battling with this thing. It was a real private battle and struggle that he'd had all of his life. And to see that money all rolled up like that was just too much for him. But it was his choice. He still took it. He had to put it in his pocket. By the time he got home, he was devastated. By the time the treasurer and I got around to his place, and we didn't know it was him, we just started to go around to the different counters that day. And we prayed that God would lead us, and he just lived the closest. And so we got to his place, and he's lying on the lounge room floor, just bawling his eyes out. And the roll of money was just lying there on the ground. And his wife was ropeable with us. How could you have put him on counting money? You know he's got a problem with it. And we said, we didn't know. And so we helped that man. Nobody knew about it. It was just between the treasurer and I and him. And we never explained. He never wanted us to, and he didn't need us to explain why he wasn't on that roster, that part of the roster anymore. So that hit me a bit, that these things here are choices that we make. Daniel making these choices in the midst of tremendous pressure. Now, if we go back to the Beatitude, let's look at the front part of it. It talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So we believe in living in a way that pleases God. We believe in righteousness, all of us would. But the question to us today is, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Jesus was clear as crystal as that. God blesses those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's a different thing, isn't it? Think about Daniel again. Think about us. If Daniel had just believed in righteousness, obviously he did believe in righteousness, in being right with God and doing the right thing. He believed in that. But if that's all he did, if he just believed it, he wouldn't have had the personal integrity in the first place to get into trouble. He wouldn't have risen in the workplace like he did. What the king was looking for was someone, what did it say, who would protect the king's interests. If Daniel had just believed in righteousness, he wouldn't have been able to stand against the pressure to bend the rules to suit himself. The pressure that he must have been under to take bribes, to nod to practices that he didn't really believe in, but it would keep his job. People do this all the time. People do it so much that we don't think it's a big problem. The President of the United States can do it. The head of, I don't know if it's the head of AMP, but big corporations, banks, and all of these sorts of things, doing all kinds of things in the society in which we live in. And yet our society would say, the American society would say, that basically they're all building a nation on righteousness. And yet all these things are going on because it's not just believing in righteousness, it's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If Daniel had just believed in it, he wouldn't have been able to stand tall and true. In those situations where standing tall and true might mean losing his job, because he's got a wife and he's got kids and he's got responsibilities. But Daniel hungered and thirsted to please God. And don't forget the obvious. He did that in Babylon, in a government job in Babylon. He didn't work in some little Christian, you know, NGO somewhere. He's working at the very core of power, pagan power. The only way he could do it is if he hungered and thirsted after righteousness. People talk about government workers derisively sometimes. Sometimes people think of them as bludgers. People that put in the least amount of effort just to tick off their, you know, time box, time sheet or whatever it used to be or it does is. And it's not, I mean, that's just tragic because there would be, if all government workers did that, I imagine the country would come to its knees. So obviously it's just a few. But it gets that reputation going sometimes. May it never be that Christians get that reputation going sometimes. The Christians are bludgers. They can talk, but they don't actually work very hard. They don't actually give you, you know, what do they call it? Bang for your buck. You know, you can get them to do your bathroom, but, you know, you might have to get someone else to come back and actually do it properly. You know, that would be terrible if Christians got that kind of reputation. Imagine if Jesus had that reputation in Nazareth as he's making plowshares and as he's making yokes for oxen, as he's making tables, that the four legs don't even. But, oh, you know, Jesus, a great guy. You know, I went down there and he didn't charge much. You know, so, yeah, we put up with the table. It's a bit rickety and wobbly. It doesn't really matter, I guess. Yeah, can't imagine that would ever have been the case for Jesus, and it must never be the case for us Christians either. Because Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. The other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way that Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or anything to condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. He didn't take bribes, he didn't have affairs, he didn't cook the books, he didn't cut corners, he didn't do the least possible to serve the king. How many kings did Daniel serve in his long life? 4, 5, 6 maybe. He chose to act the way he did because he was serving God. He was hungry and thirsty to please God. Jenny read to us, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." Colossians. "Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what's wrong," doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian, "if you do what's wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong that you have done, for God has no favourites." Corinthians says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. In the last part of that verse, there's a promise from God. Not only the blessing, but the blessing is spelt out. God blesses those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, or justice, if that's what your translation says, for they will be satisfied. What that means, my friends, is that pleasing God is its own reward. Now that we're followers of Jesus Christ, just as he did everything to please his Father, so we too live to please God. Pleasing God is what satisfies us at the deepest level. That's true. Pleasing God is what satisfies us at the deepest level. As new creatures in Christ, our spiritual DNA is to please him. That's when we are most pleased with ourselves. In harmony with him is the way to be in harmony with yourself and in harmony with others. John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God, and he made a sort of a motto, if you like. It's become very famous. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. As a parent, what a wonderful thing it is to know that your kids are grateful, that your kids are content. They might not have this, they might not have that, but it doesn't matter. They recognize the value of what they've got in the relationship of this family, and they're satisfied with that. Oh, that makes the parent feel wonderful. Whinging, grizzling, moaning, carrying on after all that they could be focusing on breaks the parent's heart. It's exactly the same with God. When we are most satisfied with him, we haven't got everything we want. Of course not. We've got a lot of problems and struggles. But in terms of our relationship with him, there's satisfaction there because we have him. Daniel risked his life by doing what was right in God's eyes. But he didn't risk his authenticity or his integrity or his conscience. He didn't mind risking his life, but he wouldn't risk his authenticity. He wouldn't risk his integrity by yielding to what others around him thought was right. Someone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be prepared to sacrifice their life before they'll sacrifice their character. Because in our character is where we reflect God's character. There is a blessing that comes from living like that. Might be in prison. Daniel might have been eaten by the first lion that came. We can't guarantee that. What God's plan was in God's hands. He was prepared to sacrifice his life before he would sacrifice his rightness before God. And in that sense, that's the satisfaction that he had. There's a blessing that comes to us. Hard to describe. Some might say, you know, it's like the breath of God in our life. We feel refreshed, even in the midst of difficulties. Some would say, his face shines upon us. In those times, he smiles. We sense this well done, good and faithful servant. Pleasing God satisfies us at the deepest level. Loving Heavenly Father, Help us to be more these kind of people this week, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.